morning, Northview. Good morning. Hope you had a great week this past week. And have you noticed the new parking greeters out there? They're doing an awesome job, aren't they? Yeah. I know I keep talking about it, but I'm pumped with the idea because it's a first impressions. People come onto our property on the weekend for the first time to let them know right out of the gate that we care about them. So I'm just so thrilled about this ministry. We're about 30 people shy of what we need to fill that ministry up. So I could use about 30 of you that would say, you know what, I'd love to be a greeter to those people coming on our property for the first time. And so if you would head out after the service to the ministry hub and just say, I would be glad to be involved with that, I would greatly, greatly appreciate it. It's one way for you to help reach our community. Stan talked about the daily devotion, and I hope that you guys are engaging, and it looked like a big percentage of you are. I really want you to do this because, again, a daily devotion is so important in our spiritual growth. It's so important to stay focused on Christ each and every day. And so it's only about 10 to 15 minutes is all it'll take you, and it starts your day out refocusing on Jesus. And they say that, you know, if you do anything for about 50 days, you create a habit. So this is a 50-day study. When you're done with this, you're going to be in a habit. You can pick up on something else and just continue doing this daily devotion. Now, I'm a couple days ahead because I did the Ain't Gonna Happen challenge, and I don't want any cats in the Poe household. And so I'm making sure that I'm ahead just so nothing comes up. And one of my life group gave me last weekend some cat food. And I said, no need. It ain't going to happen. And then on Thursday mornings, we have our staff meeting. And we meet in my office. And as I came in to look out the window, Garfield was plugged to my window. I'm not sure which one of you did that. But it ain't going to happen. Going to be no kitties at the Poe household. So anyway, if you haven't done your Ain't Gonna Happen challenge, I would encourage you to do it. It's been a lot of fun to see you all posting some of these things on social media. Well, pray with me and I'll get started here. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. I know, Lord, if we had the time today, everybody could share a story about how you're at work. Some people are going through difficult times and others are going through a good period, but regardless of the case, you've not forgotten us, and you're involved in each of our lives. We thank you for what you're doing at Northview and pray that it would continue, and we pray that your blessings and favor would be upon each and every church that's teaching your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Indian Creek Church. I thank you for that great congregation and their pastor, Gary Johnson. And pray, God, we could link arms together to make a difference through Central Indiana. God, as we continue on this series with Joseph, I pray, Lord, that you would just open up our eyes and ears that we could see and hear all that you want to do into our life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Back in the 1950s, there was a sitcom or a show on television called The Honeymooners. Art Carney played Ralph, who lived in an apartment building in Brooklyn with his friend living nearby by the name of Ed Norton. Ed was kind of a happy-go-lucky guy and yet kind of slow-thinking man who works in the sewer systems of the city. On one particular episode, Norton summed up a philosophy of life with these words. He said this, "When the tides of life turn against you and the current upsets your boat, don't waste those tears on what might have been. Just lie on your back and float. Que sera, sera," in other words, that type of an attitude. Well, today we're talking about a guy who repeatedly saw the tides of life turn against him, a man whose boat was upset more than once, a man who found himself at the bottom of a pit, a man whose difficulties would have crippled the faith of a lesser man. And yet, not only did he overcome, but he rose above the adversities in his life by putting his trust in God. In Psalms chapter 34, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." This is a passage we don't really like. It's one of those type of scriptures that we would just assume weren't in the Word of God, but it is reality. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." That's the promise that we can hang on to. For those of you that are our guests today, we're in what we call our spiritual growth campaign that we do every fall. We're doing it on the life of Joseph this year, and I think there's so much that we can learn from this guy, from this young man. Last week, if you were here, we started. It was week one. So again, if you're our guest, you just missed the first week, and you can go online and pick that up if you're interested. Last week, we talked about Joseph's dysfunctional family, and today we're going to see how he handled the adversities or pain in his life. Because friends, hear me, I don't care who you are, there's going to be trials and tribulations, there's going to be adversities in your life. And if someone told you otherwise, I'm just telling you, they lied to you. And believers, listen to me, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we're all going to go through difficult times just as much as anyone will go through a difficult time. In fact, Christians get divorces, Christians get sick, they have financial struggles. And the reality is sometimes Christians hurt. And yet it's through these adversities that we grow. It's through these difficult periods of our life that we're stretched, spiritual growth takes place. You may be familiar with the passage in James chapter 1 that says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind." We read that and we're like, joy? I don't find joy when I'm going through a difficult time. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The testing of your faith is going to stretch you. It's going to help you to grow. Joseph was only 17 years old, and he was kind of immature for his age. So in other words, he was a very young 17. His family was a mess. His mother, Rachel, had died. His father, Jacob, was now an old man who hasn't always been a very godly example. Jacob has two wives and two concubines from which he fathered 12 sons and an unknown number of daughters, and all of them lived under the same roof. Now, Joseph was Jacob's favorite, and Jacob was not shy about showing that in front of all of his other kids. In fact, Jacob has a fancy multicolored coat made for his son Joseph, which of course made his brothers hate him all the more. It was obvious that Joseph was his favorite, and so the brothers did not like Joseph. But then when he gives him, only him, this fancy coat, it made such a huge statement that Joseph was his favorites, that I'm telling you, it just sent the brothers over the top. They couldn't stand it. And if that wasn't enough, then Joseph, if you were here, you'll remember, Joseph had two dreams. And I'll just cut to the chase. Basically, both of those dreams said, he goes and he tells his brothers and his family, "Someday, you guys are all gonna bow down before me." Oh my gosh. Can you imagine? They detested him anyway. They hated him anyway. And then he tells them, "Someday, you're gonna worship me." Probably wasn't the wisest thing for Joseph to have shared with his brothers, but you know what he did. So yes, Joseph is destined for great things because they were in fact God-given dreams, and we're gonna see that through this. God really did speak to Joseph, but he needed to grow up. He craved for his brother's attention. He appeared where he was not invited. He talked about dreams that nobody wanted to hear, and he flaunted a coat that nobody else had or wanted to see. But as I've said before, most of our growth takes place down in the pits. It takes place down in the valleys of our life. We don't grow a lot on those mountaintop experiences. Sometimes we're going through just a great period of our life and somebody says, "How are you doing?" And you're saying, "You know, I'm just doing great. Life is wonderful right now." And that's good. We enjoy those times, but not a lot of growth takes place. It's in the valleys. It's when things are going wrong that stretches us. It causes us to look up. We find ourselves flat on our back, and it causes us to look up. In Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to begin today. We're going to jump into our story at verse 12. It says, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel," remember whenever we see Israel, it's basically Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, so you might see it either way. "So they grazed in their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering round the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?' 'They've moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan." So apparently, these two dreams that Joseph had put his brothers over the top when it comes to their anger towards him. Now folks, sibling rivalry is pretty normal in most households. I think if you had siblings growing up, you would agree that that's true. I think we're all used to seeing sibling rivalry. But what's happening here in this particular story goes much deeper than that. This was excessive and it was potentially violent. And yet Jacob, the dad, was completely naive about the potential for evil that lurked among his own sons when he sent Joseph to check up on him. Of course, Jacob would regret that decision for the rest of his life. Listen to me, parents. Please don't be naive about your kids. Please don't be naive about your kids. You know, we stick our heads in the sand and we think that our kids can do no wrong. We want to be their best friends, you know. It's like it just somehow, parents, we often find ourselves insecure as parents. And so more than anything else, we ignore their mistakes or we ignore their poor decisions because we want to be their best friend. But listen, God didn't call you to be their best friend. God called you to be their parent. You're not helping them by ignoring the mistakes they made or the sins they commit. I'm sure you have good kids, and I know that you love your kids, but they're facing all kinds of temptations every single day of their life. They're being introduced to things by fellow classmates that you hope they would never have to see or hear. So moms and dads, if you get early warning signs, please don't ignore those early warning signs. For instance, if a school teacher or a youth minister or a police officer comes to you and says, you know what, you've got a problem here that you need to deal with, don't get defensive. Don't attack the authorities, because more times than not, they're just trying to help. They're just trying to be a help. And more than likely, your child needs some correction at that moment. Your child needs some guidance or some help. So if you find that your kids get caught in drugs or shoplifting or pornography or cheating or whatever, and they come to you and you confront them and they just say, oh, really, Dad, it was my one and only time. It'll never happen again. I'm just saying, don't let your love for them blind you to the point you miss the obvious that's going on in their life. Step back from the situation. Step away from it for a minute. Look at your family situation as realistically as you possibly can and deal with it. Parents, we just need to be alert, is all I'm trying to say, to some of the dangers that are going on in our world and not send our kids out into an environment that they're not equipped to handle. So Joseph, he heads out to look for his brother and he finds them in the pasture near Dothan. When his brothers see him coming from a distance, they immediately get angry. They start saying things. Here comes that dreamer. Obviously, those dreams had made Joseph's brother so angry, they could not see him without getting angry. In other words, if zero is a calm, peaceful level, and 10 is the epitome of anger, Joseph's brother, whenever they saw Joseph, they went from 0 to 10 in 2.3 seconds. I mean, it was just like the sight of him set them off. Have you ever had anybody in your life like that? Have you ever had anybody that you could be in a good mood, you could be laughing with somebody, and all of a sudden this person enters the room, you turn and see him, and your blood pressure immediately rises to the top? I mean, immediately you are so angry you don't even know what to do. Friends, what we have to understand, the problem is not them, the problem is you. You say, well, what are you talking about? You have no idea how they offended me. You have no idea what they did. I get that. I understand that. What they did may have been horrific, but what I'm saying, that's past tense. And what I'm saying now, it's become something they did to now it's a problem in your life. And because you've got bitterness or anger that you're hanging on to, it causes your blood pressure to rise. It causes anger to rise up within you. So it's not hurting them. It's only hurting you. And that's why you've got to come to that place you're able to let it go. You've got to come to that place you're able to forgive them. Because not for their sake, but for your sake. Their hatred and jealousy was so strong, they literally wanted to kill him. And maybe those kind of thoughts have entered your mind. But that's how angry they were. So let's go on with the story, verse 20. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben was the oldest brother, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Now, For whatever reason, I don't know, the oldest brother, Reuben, tried to reason with them. I don't know what that's all about. The scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know if Reuben realized, oh my gosh, if we kill my brother, I'm the oldest. My dad's going to blame me. I'm going to have the responsibility for it. I can't let this happen. If that was the reason, or if all of a sudden this whole idea of killing him, the reality of killing their brother, shook him to his senses where he thought, you know, I can't stand the kid, but I don't want to kill him. Whatever reason, he's trying to convince his brothers to slow down. He's trying to convince his brothers not to do this. And so Reuben notices there's a cistern that's empty. There's no water in it, a hole in the ground. He says, let's just put him in there because he's got a plan. He's got an idea of what he wants to do. He said, you don't have to have any blood on your hands. Beat him up a little bit if you need to. Let's just not kill him. So they took hold of Joseph. They ripped off his beautiful coat. They threw him into this nearby cistern, and they laughed at him as he begged to come out. Like I said, Joseph had a very dysfunctional family. This had to be a nightmare. Think about it. This is his own family, his own flesh and blood. This is his brothers that are doing this to him. This isn't the neighbor kid. This isn't the bully at school. This was his brothers. Now, I'm sure Joseph would tell you, I knew that I wasn't their favorite. I knew that things weren't healthy at home, but I never dreamed they would take it this far. There may be some of you that could talk about your brother or sister that's done something that harsh, that horrific to you. Maybe they didn't want to kill you, but maybe they did something to you that totally blew your mind. It's like, I never dreamed that I would see them do something like this to me. I mean, my guys, they're my own flesh and blood. This is family. What caused them to do this? Well, Joseph, he gave him a hard time. They gave him a hard time, but again, this hurts. This is family. It's shocking. It's surreal. He couldn't believe what was happening to him. And so they sit down and they eat. Joseph's in a cistern. He's in a hole in the ground. And so the brothers sit down and they eat. They have a meal. Can you imagine that? But friends, here's what happens. When we get so bitter at somebody, so angry at somebody, it sears our conscience to the point, no matter what we do to them, it no longer bothers us. In other words, they were able to sit down and eat lunch without a guilty conscience. They didn't feel bad about this because they felt like he deserved it. And I'm just saying, sometimes that's what happens to us. We get so upset, we get so bitter and angered at a friend, we've allowed it to sear our conscience to a point that we no longer feel convicted. We no longer feel guilty for this thing that we've done to this person that we used to care for, that we used to love. And that's a dangerous place to be in your life. When you get to that point where the obvious thing, when everybody else is looking around and saying, really, this doesn't bother you? This doesn't make you feel guilty? And you're like, no, not at all. You know you've gotten into a dangerous place. So here's this spoiled teenage boy who's had a life of leisure. Now he finds himself in a shallow grave listening to his own brothers talk about killing him. It's crazy. So while they're eating, they look up and they see a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, these slave traders heading towards Egypt. We'll pick the story up in verse 25. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. You read that and you think, man, did Joseph catch a break here? Was Joseph lucky or what? Those slave traders came by just at the right time to save his life. I want you to hear me on this, please, friends. I don't think there was any luck in this. I don't think there was any coincidence in this, because I don't believe, hear me, I don't believe there is such a thing as luck for the Christian, as a coincidence for the Christian, because I believe the Bible tells us very clearly that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God, that God has a purpose and a plan for our life, and that even though he's going to make things work, if we trust him and we're willing to follow him, he's going to cause things to work out for our good if we trust him. So I think God orchestrated these men to be there at that moment of time. Now, I don't think they knew it. I'm not trying to say that they understood that, but I'm just saying God had a plan. In Psalms 37, it says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." I think that's why trusting God is so important to us. It's not something you can take casually. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that's why it's so important that we put our faith, that we put our trust in God. I know we go through things in our life, we go through difficult times in our life that are absolutely devastating, they're difficult, and we wonder, where in the world is God in all of this? What's going on? But I will promise you, God has not forgotten you. He's actually involved in every situation. You just can't see what's going on in the upper story. Now, for those of you that are fairly new to our church, for the last several years, I've used this analogy of the lower story and the upper story. And I've said the lower story is the visible realm. That's what's going on. Those are the things we see every day of our life. It's what's happening in your life. It's visible. You can see it. But I said there's also an invisible realm, the spirit realm, the upper story, and that's where God is involved, where God is working. And so what I'm saying is that when we have faith in God, it means that we are trusting God in the upper story. We're trusting that God is actually involved, even though I can't see it, that God is involved in my situation, that God is involved in my circumstances. And so when you understand that, when you understand that, you know what? I don't know what's going on here. I don't get it, but I know God's doing something. I can't see it, but I know God's got my back. I trust him. I have faith in that, so I'm not worried. When you understand that to be true, your faith will increase. Your faith in God will increase. Peace is what you will experience, a peace that passeth all human comprehension. But when you don't believe that, when you're skeptical of that, you will find yourself overwhelmed with worry and full of fear. Now, I would tell you that I consider myself a man of faith. I consider that I trust God, and I more times than not believe that God has my back, and so therefore I'm able to go forward, and when a circumstance happens or something happens in my life, it doesn't worry me because I know God's got my back. It doesn't worry me because I know somehow, some way, I don't see it, but God's doing something, and I can believe that. But if I'm being completely honest with you, there are those times where I lose sight of that. And all of a sudden, the circumstance overwhelms me, and I find myself worried, and I find myself a little fearful about how's this going to work out. Why? Because I've taken my eyes off the upper story, and I'm focused in on the lower story. And I'm not believing that God has my back. And so oftentimes, God will do something to get my attention, to make me realize, oh my gosh, what's going on here? I'm not trusting God. God, I know you love me. I know you have a plan for me. I know you have my back. I don't know what got into me. So if you're experiencing a lot of worry and you're experiencing a lot of fear in your life, it's because you don't trust in the upper story. It's because you don't trust that God has your back, that he has a purpose and he has a plan for your life. In Romans 8, 28, it's a passage you probably know, and we know, we don't hope, we don't wonder, we know that in all things, not some things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The way I like to describe that verse is a passage that's basically saying that God takes this situation in our life, and God takes this situation in our life, neither one we understand, but he brings them together and he works them out together for our good if we trust him. God has not forgotten you, my friends. God is at work in your life. Now, I certainly don't think it was God's plan for Joseph's brothers to mistreat him. So please don't think that's what I'm saying, because it's not. I'm not saying that everything that happens is God's plan. I'm saying that God works through everything that happens in our life. So it certainly wasn't God's will for his brothers to mistreat him or to throw him into that cistern. But I do believe God sent those slave traders to rescue his life. I don't think the slave traders said, oh my gosh, we need to go this direction today, guys, because we got to save Joseph. They had no idea. They just were about their business. But God brought their paths together. I think God led them there that day at that moment to rescue Joseph, even though they didn't know it. Listen, there's so much going on in the upper story that you and I can't see. In fact, that's what we mean when we talk about a miracle. I talk a lot about miracles, and people say, I don't know if I understand what a miracle is. A miracle is when I hit the wall financially. In the lower story, I can't pay my bills, I'm near bankruptcy, I don't know what to do, and so I pray, dear God, would you step in? And God, from the upper story that I can't see, steps into my situation. That's a miracle. My marriage is in trouble. I don't know what to do. Dear God, please help me. God steps into my marriage situation from the upper story. He's at work. That's a miracle. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a miracle is when the upper story, God intervenes, God steps down into your life or into your situation. That's why faith is so important for the believer, where you can finally say, I don't know how God's gonna do this. I don't know how God's gonna work in my situation, but I know somehow he is, because God provides a way where there is no way. You see, that's what the life of a believer needs to be, trusting him all the time. I was trying to think of a good example. Maybe this isn't the best, but this is the one that came to my mind. I want to show you how God works all things together for good and how he'll take this situation and bring it together. Here a year and a half ago, we felt like, okay, we need to step out on faith again and we need to open up another multi-site in Westfield. We felt like God was calling us to go to Westfield. And so we found a piece of property over there where we thought would be a great location for a campus. 11 acres was going to be somewhere around $250,000. So we signed the contract and we said, we're not really sure how we're going to pay for this. It's not in our budget. If we have to borrow for it, I guess we can borrow for it. Let's just pray about what we need to do. While that's going on, over here in this story, we have this church sits on the highest point of Hamilton County. I don't know if you knew that or not, but this is the highest point of Hamilton County. Therefore, cell phone companies have for years paid us rent to put their towers up in our attics. We have two companies right now, I think, that have been there for over a decade. So they pay us a rent every month to have their equipment up there in the peak of our building. So all of a sudden, Cole Siegman, who is our kind of our building foreman type, helps us with all of this. And one day he said to me, he said, you know, there is a cell tower company that would like to buy the rights so that if anybody else wants to rent space up there, they've got to rent through them. And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, do you care if I talk to them, negotiate with them, and work that out? He said, no, that's fine, go ahead. So we're coming down to the wire. We've got to borrow the money for that property. Cole one day sticks his head in my office and he said, hey, I just wanted you to know, I've got an agreement with them. I'm gonna need you to sign it if you're interested in doing this. And I said, well, how much for? He said, $250,000. My jaw hit the desk. I thought he was gonna say $20,000. I said, $250,000? And he said, yeah, that's what they're willing to pay. And if you sign right now, it's a done deal. I couldn't sign fast enough. And the thing was, is that God took that piece to pay for this piece. Now, I don't believe that the cell phone companies are over there saying, you know, we need to buy the rights to Northview so that they can get that property in Westfield. They didn't even know about the property in Westfield. But friends, that's what I'm talking about, how God works all things together. I see God do these kind of things all the time. He's functioning and working in the upper story. And I think, man, how could anybody not believe that God's gonna work out for their good? So listen to me. For the next 13 years, Joseph spends his life in slavery. Did you hear that? 13 years. Now you think your problems are bad. You think you've been struggling for a long time. Here's a young 17-year-old kid that God gives him a dream that one day you're gonna be a leader and people are gonna bow down to you. He finds himself in prison as a slave, not for 13 days, not for 13 months, for 13 years. Do you think he would have kept the faith all that time? I think I would have had a hard time. I think along the way, I'd have been questioning God all the time, saying, God, I missed you. This is nuts. I don't understand, Lord. What are you doing? In other words, Joseph didn't just lay on his back. He didn't just lay on his back, though, and float through life like Ed Norton suggested in The Honeymooners. He was in prison and he felt the pain. He suffered. He knew grief and he knew sorrow. I heard somebody say one time, I thought it was kind of a fun phrase. They said, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Friends, just because you're going through adversity does not mean that God is not at work in your life. Just because you're going through a difficult time doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It doesn't mean that God's not at work in your life, because sometimes that's what we find. I mean, wouldn't it have been easy for Joseph to have said, you know, I must have made God mad. I mean, I've been in here now 8 years. I must have ticked him off somehow. I don't understand, God, what you're doing. And sometimes we do the same thing. We're like, God, I've been going through this now for over 2 years. I don't understand where you are. I don't understand why you haven't delivered me, why you haven't set me free from this. I don't get it. And so then you start to think, I must have made God mad. I must be out of God's will. But the fact of the matter is, God has not forgotten you, friends. Sometimes God allows us to go through adversity so that it will mold and shape us into his image. He doesn't cause the adversity, he uses the adversity. Understand that, please. He doesn't cause the adversity you're going through, but he's certainly going to use it. He's going to use it to mold and to shape you, to sand off the rough edges in your life, to help you grow and mature. And I believe that's what he's doing with Joseph. It's during this time that Joseph would grow in his relationship with God, and I think it's where he learned to trust him. Adversity in your life will either, listen to this, adversity in your life will either be a stepping stone or a tombstone. It's either going to make you a better person or it's going to make you bitter. It's your choice. It's your call. But one way or another, it will never leave you the same. When you go, hear me, when you go through a difficult time, it's either going to make you a better person or you're going to make you a bitter person. Who decides that? You do. You do, because how you respond to that circumstance is completely up to you. Your family can't make you respond in any way. Nobody can make you respond in any way but you. You have to decide, what am I going to do with this? This is painful. This hurts. What am I going to do with this? God's trying to help you grow spiritually, to be able to endure through the hardships of life. And by the way, Reuben, remember I told you that Reuben, fearful that his brothers would kill his Joseph, he comes up with this plan. He concocts this plan and says, let's put him down in the cistern so that, let's not kill him, let's just put him down in that cistern. Well, Reuben's plan is that he was going to circle back later and rescue Joseph. So Reuben, for whatever the case may be, tells his brothers, I've got to go on an errand, I've got to go do something, I'll be back later. And so that's when his brothers are eating lunch. And when they're eating, that's when the traders come up and they sell Joseph to the traders, and then the brothers go on their way. Reuben, meanwhile, comes back. He circles back around to the cistern to rescue Joseph, and Joseph's gone. And Reuben now is in shock. I mean, he can't believe what's happening. And so let's pick up the story at verse 29. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. I mean, he cannot believe that his brother's gone. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. They have to cover their tracks now. Joseph's gone. They have to cover their tracks with their father. So they slaughter a goat, take Joseph's coat, they dip it in blood, and they take this blood-spattered coat back to their father. They don't necessarily lie. I mean, they just say, we found this. Recognize it? Do you know whose it is? And they let their dad fill in the story. They let their dad say, oh my gosh. There's blood on, it's Joseph's coat, there's blood on this coat. He must have got eaten by wild animals. And his brother's like, yeah, maybe, probably. They're telling in their mind, they've justified themselves because in their mind they're telling a little white lie. They're telling a half-truth. We'll let Jacob fill in the story. Let me tell you something, friends, we do that a lot. Teens do it with their parents and teachers. Adults do it with their employers and spouse. We do it with the IRS or even with police officers at a time when they pull us over for a traffic violation. And yet we believe that it's okay. You know, and some would say, well, Steve, come on, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little white lie. Everybody does that. It's just one of the things you do today. It's the way you make it in life. And friends, what's really sad to me is that some of you actually believe that to be true. You see, parents do it all the time. Parents will say to their little one, when the waitress comes over, tell her you're 10 because kids eat free. Or they go into a theater and they're like, now when you go up to the window, tell them you're only 10 because you get it at a child's price. Do you understand what you just taught your child? Do you understand that you just taught your child it's okay in some situations to lie? But you know what's worse yet? What you just taught your child is that sometimes daddy lies, sometimes mommy lies, and it's okay. It's okay. It's we do that. Is that really the value system that you want to teach your children? Is it really the value system that you want to live with? And what's amazing to me, this is what's hilarious to me, is that if you did that and then somebody walked up to you and said, you know you're a liar, don't you? You would get all defensive. You would say, I'm not a liar. I beg your pardon, I am not a liar. Well, yeah, you are. You just lied, and you just encouraged your children to lie. In Colossians chapter 3, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. You're a Christian now. You're a believer. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. What values do you want your kids to carry? Okay, of course, Jacob recognized the coat. We read on our story, verse 33, he recognized it and said, it's my son's robe. Some ferocious, you see, Jacob's filling in the story himself. They didn't necessarily tell him the story. He's filling it in. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes in grief, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my sons. So his father wept for him. Notice, now Benjamin, the youngest, wasn't with them. He was a young boy at the time, so he wasn't with them. So there were 10 brothers. There was Joseph, Benjamin, and the 10 brothers. Not one of his 10 brothers cared enough about his father to say, oh, Dad, I can't stand to see you grieve like this. Dad, I can't stand to see you hurt. I know, you need to understand, we lied. We're so sorry. Joseph is not dead. We sold him to slaves. Let's go after him. Let's go try to bring him home. Not one of them. They all witnessed their father in deep pain. They witnessed their father mourning and hurting, but they were too worried about their own selves to care about the pain of their father. No one cared enough to comfort him by telling him the truth. Listen, our lies and half-truths are not innocent, but will often cause a great deal of pain to the people that we say we love the most, to the people we say we care about. Friends, when we really love someone, we tell them the truth, even when it hurts. When you really love someone, you tell them the truth. Now, of course, quickly, we come up with a million reasons why we can't tell them the truth. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, but in reality, we just don't want to look bad. In reality, we just don't want to admit our fault. And so we think we're protecting them, or we say we're protecting them. But in reality, we're causing them deep hurts. So what do you think Joseph is going through? Here's this young 17-year-old kid who's being led away by these slave traders. Now, I'm sure in one moment he's glad to be alive because he knew he was close to death. He knew his brothers were about to take his life, so he's glad to be alive. But in another way, he's like, what's going on? I mean, his hands are tied. He's treated like an animal, not knowing what's going to happen to him. Have you ever noticed how quickly life can turn on you? I mean, one minute you're the golden boy, the next minute life is the pits. You begin your day like any other day, and all of a sudden something happens to change your world, and you can't believe it's surreal. You can't believe it's happened or taken place. I tried to think about the one that I experienced. The experience was in March of 2012. It was a Sunday. I spoke here on that Sunday, and on that particular morning, I was just really tired, more than I just couldn't explain it to anybody. I just felt so tired. And I spoke and everything went fine. But when I got home, I just told Sandy, I said, it's almost like I feel like my legs keep wanting to give out on me. It's like I walk along and just almost fall. I said, I don't know what's going on. So I said, if it's still this way tomorrow after a good night's sleep, then I'm going to run by the doctor. So Monday, same thing. Feeling the same way. It's like I'm walking along and feel like my legs are going to buckle and just feel weak. So I run by the doctor's office and I called him, told him what was going on. So I came by and they took my pulse rate and she looked at me and shook her head. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, your pulse rate's only 38. And I said, whoa, that's not good. And so they do an EKG and in he comes after she did the EKG. He picks up the tape and he's reading it and without hardly looking up, he just says, Steve, you're on your way to the emergency room, and more than likely, you're going to get a pacemaker today. Now, you talk about surreal. You know what my response was? I've got a dinner meeting in our home tonight. I can't do that. I wasn't trying to be funny. I was serious. I said, can I go into the hospital after dinner? And he's like, you don't get it. I'm calling an ambulance. And I'm like, what? And he's like, Steve, this is serious. We've got to get you to the ER now. And so I finally convinced him to let Sandy come down and take me over there. And it's the same thing. So I'm walking in the ER and they're running out and they're like, what are you doing walking? I'm like, well, I'm supposed to come in here. I mean, they're like putting me down on a gurney. That was so surreal. It's like I woke up that morning, planned a dinner meeting that night, and had a full day planned ahead, and like thought I knew what my day was going to be, and the next thing I know, I find myself in a hospital. Some of you, it all happened so fast, I found myself in shock, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You discover a lump, and you're told it's cancerous. You go into your boss's office, and he says, we don't need you anymore. Sorry. You discover an email written by your spouse to a lover. You're driving along one morning when a truck pulls out in front of you and you find yourself in intensive care. Friends, it can happen that quickly, so unexpected. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond in those moments? So here's Joseph, a young 17-year-old boy, a kid, a spoiled kid, a kid of privilege, pampered by his father, finds himself tied up and on his way to Egypt to be sold into slavery. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Potiphar was Pharaoh's chief executioner. He was a tough guy, a tough man, ahead of probably the way to get a picture in your head. He was ahead of the Gestapo of Egypt. Now, if you're a slave, you don't want to be bought by a man like that because he knows how to teach a person obedience. He would treat a new slave rough so that he would learn respect for authority. He would have the worst of sleeping conditions. He would be given the most menial task. So here's Joseph remembering those dreams. It's got to be on his forethought. It's got to be the thing that's going through his mind. These dreams that God had given him that one day people would bow down to him, and he has to wonder, God, what are you doing? What in the world is going on? It makes no sense. Here I am, I'm in a prison cell, I'm taking out garbage, I'm scrubbing latrines, I'm carrying heavy burdens in the heat of the desert. Not to mention, I miss my dad. I miss my family. I'm feeling all alone here. Friends, listen to me. There's going to be those times you wonder what God is doing in your life. And I know that I know there are some of you in this room today, that's exactly where you are. You're feeling very low. You're feeling very discouraged, and you're like, God, I don't know where you are. I really don't know what you're doing. What's going on? Is this seriously your plan for my life? Jesus said in John chapter 13, you do not realize now what I'm doing. That's an understatement, isn't it? This is a great refrigerator verse. You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Boy, how many times in my life have I needed that passage? How many times in my journey have I needed to be reminded of the fact that I don't understand what's going on? Jesus told me I wouldn't always understand it, but later on, I'll get it. Later on, I'll understand. And this is why, my friends, we have to trust God. This is why, my friends, why we have to put our faith in God. It's easy to put your faith in God when everything's going your way. It's easy to put your faith in God when you're on the mountaintop experiences. It's like, oh my gosh, life is wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. I trust you, Lord. But if you're going to trust God in the mountaintop experiences of your life, then you've got to be willing to trust God in the valleys of your life. You've got to be willing to trust God when everything seems to be going against you, when nothing seems to be making any sense. So now Joseph finds himself in Egypt, a slave to Potiphar. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Oh, this is fascinating. The story starts to change. I don't know how many years at this point that Joseph has been there, but the Lord was with him and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So do you see, even in adversity, God was with him. Friends, let me tell you something. When you put Christ first in your life, when you're living for him and trusting him, even when you're going through the worst of times, that's actually when the unchurched world can see a difference more than ever. It's like they sit back and scratch their head and they're like, man, I can't believe how difficult this is for you. And yet you just seem to be okay. You just seem to have a sense of peace about you. I don't get that. You see, when you're trusting God, even though people can't define it or explain it, they can see it. They can see that you're trusting God. Joseph, He could have pouted. You know, he could have said, God, you promised. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I am not a slave. I don't want anything to do with this culture. You know, he could have played dumb. He could have said, no, speak Egyptian. No, speak Egyptian. But he didn't. He didn't play dumb. My point is, he made the best of a bad situation. Listen to this statement. He was planted in Egypt, and so he bloomed where he was planted. God planted him in Egypt, so he bloomed where he's planted. In fact, I really should correct that statement. Let me back up. I don't necessarily believe that God planted him there, but he was planted in Egypt, and he bloomed where he's planted. That is a choice Joseph had to make, and it's a choice you and I have to make. Some of you are not happy with your employment. You're not happy. You've been looking for another job. You can't find another job. You're discouraged. You don't know what to do. And people say, "What, Steve, what do you think I should do?" And I say, look, God has you there for a reason, for a time. Maybe it's only a short time. But bloom where you're planted. Just say, God, while I'm here, you must want me to speak to these people. You must want me to be a witness to these people. So while I'm here, I'm going to be the very best I can be. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to give my very best. What did Joseph do? He learned the language. He learned the culture. He observed the people. He began to find favor with his master. Why? Why did he work so hard? Look at verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Friends, Joseph wasn't doing this for Potiphar. Joseph wasn't doing this to try to impress Potiphar. He was doing this for God. And see, that when you can get your brain around that, something will change. When you can come to that place where you're saying, you're like, I don't even like my employer. I don't even like the people I work with. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God. And when you can wrap your brain around that, I'm telling you, something in your life will change. When you say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to be the best worker I can be. I'm going to demonstrate love to everybody that I come in contact with, God. No matter what your situation is today, you have to say, God, I trust you, and I'm going to demonstrate it by giving you my best. So Joseph was being faithful to God, even though he didn't understand why he was there. He went to work. He was a faithful slave. He began to be promoted in Potiphar's household. Listen, you may not fully understand what God's doing. I've said that several times, but I want to keep hammering that away. It may seem unfair, and it may feel like God is silent, but I promise you, in the end, all things will work together for those that love him. In the end, God's going to work this out together for your good if you just trust him. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 43. It says, when you pass through the waters. Now, I want you to notice something before I read on. It doesn't say, you're never going to pass through the waters. No, it says, when you pass through the waters, you're going to go through difficult times. God says, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, you're going to pass through rivers. They will not sweep over you, or some translations say they will not drown you. When you walk through the fire, see, it's not a question. You're going to go through fire. Some of you are saying, well, I wonder whether I'll go through trial or tribulation. You will. And that's why I love this passage. When you walk through the fire, when that happens, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, because God is going to be with you. So God is saying, like, when you go through this stuff, you just got to know I've not forsaken you. I've not forgotten about you. In Psalms chapter 119, it says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Whoa, didn't feel good. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees, so that I might learn your word, so that I might learn your purposes and learn your plan in my life. I love this. I've used this quote before, and I've had it around for years. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote this. He said, I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. That's good. Listen, friends, sorrow's going to come. When it comes, you have to decide how you're going to respond. You have to decide. You have to decide whether it's going to make you bitter or better. You have to decide whether you're going to trust God or not. Remember, there's no victory without a battle. There's no crown without a cross. There's no resurrection without a death. There's no rainbow without a storm. There's no empty tomb without a Calvary. There's no sunrise without a night. There's no solution without a problem. There's no perseverance without hardship. So my question to you today is, are you going through a difficult time? Because God wants to work a miracle in your life, but he wants you to trust him. Once a month, we have what we call our miracle prayer time. And basically, it's just what I said. A miracle is when God from the upper story steps into my situation. We believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's still performing miracles today. You may feel like you're at the end of your rope in your marriage. You may feel like you've hit a wall financially. I don't know. Whatever it is, the Bible says, if any two or three will agree concerning anything toward heaven, that God will do it. And so what we do is, in a minute, I'm going to dismiss you, and I've asked several people if they'd come up and help me pray, and we're just going to agree with you in prayer, if any two or three will agree. And so they don't need, it's not a counseling session, they don't need the whole story. They just need you to say, I need prayer for my marriage, let's pray. I need prayer for my finances, let's pray. We don't need details. We just want to focus in on whatever that need is in your life and pray and ask God to step into your situation. Some of you say, Steve, I've done that a dozen times and still nothing's happened. Well, then do it 13. The Bible says, ask and you shall find, seek. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be open to you. Those are continuous action verbs, meaning what? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't quit until God has stepped in. And so, if you have a need, I know you may need to be somewhere, but take a few moments today and let us agree with you in prayer. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to ask those that I asked to help pray if you'd come on up to the front. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've not forgotten us, that, Lord, you know all about our stories. You know all about our situation and circumstances, and you've not forsaken us or forgotten us. And so, God, today I pray that we would make up our mind that every day of the week we're going to focus in on you. That every day of the week that we're not going to be full of fear or worry, but that, God, we're going to trust you because we know you've got our back. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you do. Go with us now as we go into another week. And for those that need a miracle, we're praying and believing that today would be the day that they'll receive that miracle. Thanks, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.